are so grateful that you are working here at our church for such a time as this. Lord, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. God, we ask that the message that you have today truly lands on softened hearts. That though at times your word is difficult to hear, it doesn't mean it's any less truthful. But God, it's a truth that gives hope. It gives joy. It produces perseverance in the trials. It's what produces change in our lives. Change that's hard, but always necessary. God, repentance is a difficult topic, but it's a necessary one. And Lord, as we look at today, the book of Jonah, as we look at Jonah's life and the grace that you've showed him, we ask that you make that applicable to us today. As we look into this evil city that we're going to be studying, we ask that you show us how we can apply that today to be people of God that are representatives of the kingdom of heaven, not wanting to waver from what we believe and what we know, but also overflowing with peace and joy so that those we share this truth with find it to be contagious. God, give us a burning passion for the things that are of you and of you only. We give you the honor and the praise. If there's anything that you desire to say not on these notes, I give you the freedom to do so. Kick me to the side. If you desire to speak, help me become less so that you can become more. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, hey, we are so glad that you're with us, whether you're new here for the first time, you've been here for a number of months or years. We're just glad that you're here. And if you are in that category of being new, make sure you grab a card from the back of the seat in front of you. Fill that thing out. Get it to the welcome center there in the back. They got a gift for you. We want to get you plugged in. Someone will give you a call this week. So we're going to be jumping back into our study of Jonah. And believe it or not, we're already about halfway through this book. It's a very full book, even though it's just a few chapters. We've seen a lot happen already, and in just a little bit of time, we've seen the word of the Lord. Let's do some review, because maybe we've got someone here for the first time, and they're wanting to jump in this study with us. We've seen the word of the Lord come to Jonah, and this word told him to... When this word of the Lord came to Jonah, it said to him to go to Nineveh. And once he receives this command from the Lord, he gets up, and does he obey? No, he does not. He goes in the complete opposite direction. Of course, this was because of his own stubbornness and his own hard head. But what we're going to do today is actually dive a little bit deeper into the reasoning behind Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh. Now, while he's running away from God's call on his life, he's on board a ship that hits a storm head on, and this storm was so severe that it started to rip apart the very boat that they were on. They started throwing things off the ship, and this storm almost cost the lives of the crew. And in order to calm the storm, the crew casted lots to discern who was causing the storm. They're seeing what they're facing. They're saying, there ain't no way this is just some normal storm. And when they cast these lots, the lot lands on Jonah, and they eventually come to this conclusion after still trying to preserve the man's life. They come to the conclusion that the best option would be to throw him overboard after he continuously told them to do so. They throw him overboard, and the hope was that everyone on the boat would be saved. So once he's then thrown off the side of the ship, the storm instantly ceases, and a giant fish, right? We said that there's nowhere that says that it's a whale, given that you can easily draw that conclusion, but it's a giant fish nonetheless. And this fish comes out of the water, and it swallows up Jonah, and that's where he is in this fish, this giant fish, and he begins, we read in chapter 2, this prayer of repentance that Jonah is praying, and it's at that point where you could see it in his voice and in the words that he's saying while he's in the stomach of this fish that he is finally surrendering to the will of God for his life. And the fish then, once he says this prayer, he wraps it up with an amen. And quicker than some of you are out of here after I finish praying, Jonah gets vomited out of the mouth of this fish, right smack dab on the land. Just where God wanted him to be. So that's where we're going to arrive today. Jonah, you know, he gets out of this fish. He brushes himself off, as you can imagine. He was just inside of a fish, a stomach, for 3 days. He probably does one of those, smells himself. He's like, well, that's a mess. He looks around where he's at on the land, and my assumption is that he probably has a lot of questions. But nonetheless, today we're going to get a fresh taste of the grace of God. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to see a side of Jonah that we all can learn from. So please turn with me. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first five verses today. There's just a little bit of text today, but I'm telling you, there is so much that is going to be said here. So I ask that you give me your undivided attention the best that you can. When you get to that page, Jonah chapter 3, say, I'm there. Either you didn't say it or you're not there. So if you're there, say, I'm there. That's better. Okay, let's start by reading Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. We're going to stop right there. Our first point this morning, God's grace doesn't stop. God's grace doesn't stop. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Praise God, he doesn't give up on us. Come on, somebody. Can I hear an amen? Now, there's some really cool theology that we can unpack right here in this verse, and we're going to do that because it's very important as we bring this verse to where we are currently living in today. In the New Testament Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 14, John wrote that the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Here's why this is profound. The Word of the Lord, knowing what we know today, living in the New Testament times, helps us to understand that this Word of the Lord, this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, is referring to, come on, someone knows the answer. That's right, it's referring to Jesus. So now let me read this verse again, knowing that now that we're understanding that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, let me read this again. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You see, this verse alone shows the very grace of God. God didn't leave Jonah where he was at, and my friend, he doesn't leave us where we are at. How easy would it be for God to just give up on us? How easy would it be for God to look at us as sinful humans that are not willing to give up on our sin and say, well, never mind, I'm not even going to try to attempt on you anymore. You want to run away from me? Go for it. I give up on you. How easy would it be for God to say that? But you see, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now notice this. This word didn't come to Jonah with some sort of rebuke. This word didn't come to Jonah with any sort of condemnation. God didn't say it and didn't look at him and say, shame on you. I can't believe that you would have done what you just did. You should be lucky that I'm allowing you this second chance. You should be lucky. You're lucky that I'm even speaking. He didn't manipulate the situation. He didn't give this word of the Lord to Jonah with condemnation. God simply brought the fish close to the land, told it to open its mouth, and the fish spit him out right where he needed to be. And once he landed on the land, he was given a fresh taste of the grace of God by the way that he was offered this second chance. You see, in the same way that God showed his grace to Jonah by giving him his word a second time, God's word became flesh and dwelt among us to be offered as a sacrifice. You hear that? So that we may be forgiven and given a second chance. You see, let's keep going down this road. When humanity was created, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the first three chapters of the Bible, humanity was given everything that was needed. We were provided for. We were given food and authority, and our work was fruitful. And we were simply told one thing: you can have all this, just don't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's only one thing I don't want you to do. But of course, as the story goes, that's exactly what we did, was the one thing we were told not to do. And because of that decision, that disobedience to God, in other words, sin then entered the world, and sin came upon humanity for generations upon generations and affected every aspect of our life, every nook and cranny of our life. And in order for humans then to be reconciled to a perfect and holy God, we needed a sacrifice. We needed the shedding of blood. This sacrifice was then done by the blood of a lamb. And when the lamb was sacrificed, this lamb couldn't just be an ordinary lamb. It had to be the purest, the cleanest, and the most perfect lamb a person could ever find. Well, fast forward a few thousand years, and God saw fit, listen, to send a word to earth. That's why that verse, John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why this is so profound, because this word would not just suffice, it would be the most perfect sacrifice that humanity would ever be able to find. And this word, listen, church, this word had a name, and his name was, you just said it, come on. And when Jesus entered the world, you then see in John chapter 3, 16 through 18, let's start with 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. 17 continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that they might be saved through him. You see, this is the gospel. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, God gave the word to Jonah a second time with grace, and the purpose was so that he would go and save a city from their sins. Come on, you see this tie? God gave the word to earth a second time so that the people that he came to... So let me just say it like this. God gave the word to earth a second time with grace and truth to go and save the world from their sins. So God gave the word to Jonah a second time to save a city from their sins. God gave the word to earth as a sacrifice to save the world from their sins. And let me tell you this, that second time was all that was needed. The beauty in this is that the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us doesn't need to happen again. The word becoming flesh and dwelling among us was the perfect sacrifice. It's over. Jesus Christ said it himself. He said, it's finished. Because of God's grace, we have, listen to this, a second chance. Because of God's grace, we have a third chance and a fourth chance, come on, and a fifth chance and a sixth chance. The Lord gave Jonah a second chance, and he gives you and I a second chance because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. Can we praise God that he gives us a second chance? How many of us needed a second chance in our life? How come I only see like 10 hands up in the air? How many of us needed a second chance in our life? So let's now dive into what this word from the Lord was. We'll read verse 1 again, but we're going to end at verse 3. We'll go 1 through 3 here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Point number 2, God's grace gives a changed perspective. The grace of God offers you a changed perspective. I would even say it forces your perspective to change. Jonah now decides that after all that he went through, the first two chapters of this book, you're seeing this, you're hearing the story about this boat almost wrecking, him being swallowed by a fish. Now he's on the land, and it's at this point that he's realizing it's probably best to just obey the Lord, right? He tried escaping from God's call on his life. He tried going in the opposite direction, and all of this rebellion, it almost cost him his life and the life of the sailors, and he finally learned, well, I am all done trying to run from God. And where does he end up? He ends up on the shore. This whale just spit him out. And now, of course, you know, we would think, well, he probably just ended up right outside of the gates of the city that he called him to minister to. No, he ended up, what scholars believe, was actually 200 miles away from the city of Nineveh. And of course, now he begins walking in that direction. You see, God wanted to make sure. He didn't want to see if the repentance was genuine by putting him right in front of the entrance. He wanted to see if he was the real deal. You're going to walk the walk now. And he ends up on the shore where there's, like I said, 200 miles away. Then you see the details of this city that he was told, and we're going to go into this, church. He's told the details of this city, and you see that it was a great city. It was a 3-day journey from end to end in breadth. So in other words, if you were to walk from one end to the other end of this city, it would take you 3 entire days to do that. That's a pretty big city. Now also, some more details of the city that are very necessary as we study Nineveh. There's been a lot of research done as to what this city looked like, and Nineveh is evident throughout much of the Old Testament. It was a beautiful city by its looks. It had fantastic architecture. The nightlife, it was a vibe. The food was immaculate. The sights were incredible. The innovation of this city was like none other. This city was spectacular. But I want you to hear this. Just because the city looks beautiful doesn't mean that it's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Come on, somebody. You see, there's a reason that God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh. And let me assure you that it wasn't because everything was going well for that city and everyone was acting and behaving very kind to one another. You see, when God sends a prophet to a city, there's a pretty good chance that he's wanting something to change there. Chapter 1 of this book, you can go back and read it, and I encourage you to do that. It says that this city was evil. This city was evil. What a surprise, huh? A city that's evil. This is not something that we're unfamiliar with, living just an hour outside of the most corrupt city in probably the nation. There's something about a major city that just opens the door for chaos and confusion and corruption to run rampant. Many scholars actually believe that it was because of this corruption that Jonah didn't want to go near this city. Jonah, being a Hebrew, knew just how evil these Ninevites were, so he wanted nothing to do with them. Jonah, being a Hebrew, and the Ninevites, they were like enemies in their social classes. They despised one another. Jonah wanted nothing to do with that group of people. He knew just how evil and just how capable they were. But it's all too often Listen, that God calls us to do things that we don't want to do, right? Anyone ever been there before? With this city being evil, God then calls Jonah to do something that Jonah really didn't want to do. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it this message that I give to you. So again, after this all this happens with the fish and then the boat and the storm, Jonah gets on the land, he gets this word the second time. He says, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it. And he finally says, okay, I'll do that. Jonah doesn't look at God and raise a fist, right? He doesn't put a fist up at God and say, well, I can't go and give a message you give to me. That would be considered politics. Don't you know what they're doing is to be considered political? And people of God, they're not to get involved in politics. The kings are involved with this. Did Jonah say any of that? No. Jonah realized that evil is evil, whether it's political or not. Jonah knew that the law of the land and the law from the Lord don't just intersect, they depend on one another. Using this excuse that we're to refuse to get into politics because for some reason we don't think the Bible speaks into these areas is really just a lie from the enemy. God doesn't hear of the evil in the city and then simply just appoint a mayor or a politician or sign some policy to do the job. God sees and hears the evil in the city and sends a man of God to go and fix the issue. Today, God sees and hears of the evil in our nation, and he equips the church to fix it. It got real quiet. God no longer calls prophets to speak on his behalf. He has equipped an entire army of lions, of bold, strong, confident men and women to step into even the darkest areas of our culture and bring this evil into light. God has called the bold people. God has called the willing people. God has called the strong people. And do you know who these people are? These people are us. They are men and women like you and me who see the pain, who see the immorality, who see the corruption and all that it's doing to our cities, our towns, and our nations and say, this is not from God. And we know that the only way to combat evil is with good, is with the light. And anything that is good, it comes from God. I want you to hear this, church. The church is not plan B. The church is not plan B. The church is the plan. The church is the salt that has been established to be the moral compass of the earth. And if we're not going to infiltrate every area of our culture with the truth, someone or something will infiltrate it with evil. And when you keep your hands off for far too long, the city starts to become like Nineveh, where we read that its evil comes up to God. And then after a time, it becomes clear that something needs to be done. And when someone steps up to finally do something about it, nowadays, it almost comes off as if it's a power grab, when really it's just implementing law and order, which is what makes a city thrive. Your pastor supports law and order, by the way. You know, let's bring this back to the surface just for a minute. We're going to go back down below again, but I want to catch a breath. Maybe I'm talking to myself. You know, when my kids are playing in their playroom, my kids are 4 and 5 years old. I only got so many years that I could talk about my kids from the pulpit, so I'm jumping on it right now, right? So when my kids are playing in their playroom and you know, they do this for days at a time, and my wife and I, we don't have the ability to always go in there and clean it up. And you know, they don't really know the whole cleaning thing yet, so we kind of do it with them, and it's an endeavor, to say the least. But when this goes on for days at a time, and we're not able to go in there and help them clean it, it looks like there, as my mom and dad used to say, it looks like a bomb went off in there, right? But when they do that, it's a pain to clean it up. But when we teach them to care for it themselves, and they take care of it a little bit every single day. We say if you take it out, put it back, right? Simple 101 cleaning rules. When they are participating in the cleaning themselves, in the maintenance and the upkeep, it becomes simple maintenance instead of crisis management. Come on. We're seeing this exact same thing happen in our very cities in the great United States of America. Los Angeles and Chicago and New York City have become so crime-ridden that it almost appears as if it's a third world country at war with itself. They become these sanctuary cities, or they legalize insane crimes, and they defund the police to the point that those that are supposed to be enforcing the law can actually go to jail for trying to bring about peace. And then after years of neglect and poor leadership and immorality in administrations, all of a sudden you get someone that's got a lick of common sense and says, I'm not going to tolerate this crime anymore. We're not going to take this under our rope at a federal level. And then once one of the most corrupt mayors our nation has ever seen in its history begins to accuse the president of being a criminal, where all he's trying to do is stand there with a broom in his hand and say, we need to clean up this mess. You see, when chaos and evil are neglected for far too long, the peacekeeper eventually gets looked at as a criminal, where all they're trying to do is just bring some sort of peace. There's a reason that people are fleeing these states and these cities, and let me tell you, it's not just because of taxes. But when this crime happens and handouts are given to anyone and to everyone, whether or not they're citizens, it runs out the people that do have morals and do have a desire to be part of a city that's safe and do want to work hard, and they leave, forcing those in authority to gain more and more power, and the poor continue to get more and more poor and complacent. You see, this is why I believe corruption breeds poverty, because the rich get power and the poor get deeper into poverty. Then the media steps in and makes it like it's bad for everyone, where if you're going to go to the south side of Chicago, I'm going to tell you this, you'll hear, yeah, we want someone to fix this. You see, this is all right here in the Bible. God literally gave a word to Jonah to go into the city and do something about the evil that's happening there. He didn't call the rich. He didn't call the educated. He called the dirty, smelly, probably poor man to go and do something about this. But you see, truth breeds boldness. And when you're a follower of truth, you don't need to be insecure, because you stand on a rock that cannot be shaken. It can't be shaken by anything. Did you hear that? Not even the very gates of hell can prevail against it. It cannot be shaken by anything. No ideology, no corruption, no politician, no philosophy. Jonah knew the truth, and God called him to proclaim it. And because of the grace that he was shown, that's exactly what he did. And the results were, and we're gonna look at this right now, the results of Jonah's boldness and his willingness to go into the city and preach the truth, no matter who liked it or not, it was actually far greater than you could ask, think, or imagine. Let's look at the rest of verses 4 and 5. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. You hear that? Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Our third and final point. God's grace reaches the darkest areas. God's grace reaches even the darkest areas. We're now seeing that Jonah is finally entering into the city after the most inconvenient journey he's ever experienced. And this city that he's entering is one that chapter 1, verse 2 said that it was a great city, and it's one that's living in tremendous evil, and so much so that their decisions and their lifestyles, right, it came up before God. I could only imagine what this evil city was looking like when Jonah stepped in. Jonah probably got there after some day's journey, and he made his way through the main gates, and he starts to see the evil from a distance. It makes me wonder what the first things that he's notice? Did he see some flags flying from the town hall that really shouldn't have been there? Did Nineveh have people running around thinking that boys are girls and girls are boys and that gender and sex are whatever you want them to be? Maybe Nineveh's political leaders probably ran off campaigns that defunded the police and gave free handouts to everyone and anyone that wanted them. There was murder of the unborn happening all over the place under the banner of pro-choice. The school system was just indoctrinating children with this woke nonsense. They were probably saying to one another all over Nineveh, well, we don't really need to pray because prayer doesn't even work. And the worst part about this all, I would say, is that those that claim to know God really didn't do or say anything about it. They just grabbed what was close to them and they went and hid somewhere in the town. You know that there was people of God somewhere there. And they just grabbed what they could and they sat down and they kept their mouths shut because they didn't want to offend anybody. Maybe they were feeling threatened by the government because they were saying, well, there's this thing called separation of church and state. Or they said, if you preach on this thing, you're going to go and get taxed, and I'm going to take away your 501c3. And the follower of God, they heard this, and they heard it for so long that they just sat idly by, locked their doors, and submitted. You see, my hope is that this message that Jonah brought to Nineveh didn't just reach the evil ones, but also those that were followers of God, and it convicted them for not calling out the evil that was happening right there out their front door. I truly don't know what's worse. Listen, a Christian that's living in an evil city and participating in it, or a Christian living in an evil city and not doing anything about it. Oh, man. All right, we'll stop there. Jesus was speaking to the people of God in Matthew 5:13, and he said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be? Its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You see, there was no godly person in that town that had the guts to stand up and speak out against the ungodliness, and it was this that went on for so much time that the evil became overwhelming. And Scripture even says that it reached the very throne room of God. The salt of Nineveh was no more, and God had had enough. Church, listen, today we are the salt. We are plan A. If there is anything that we need to take away from this text, is that there is hope for the sinful, evil city as long as the Christian is willing to open their mouth and speak. The obedience of a city to God is not on the shoulders of a mayor, but of the church. Yes, the mayor or the president, they might have the authority to sign a law or make a policy, but if the church is silent and the people of God don't speak out, how can a person in authority even know what's right and wrong? God didn't send a president to Nineveh. He sent a prophet. And this man was just a little more than a peasant. Church, we are the people of God that are to enter into a city and say, this place is a mess. This place is immoral. This place has no accountability. And then put our boots to the ground and work to draw them to repentance by the very grace of God. Because if we're to do that, the results are always far greater than you can ask, think, or imagine. You see, God hands us more than a broom to clean up the evil that's in the world. He gave us his word, and before he went to heaven, he promised that he would give us his spirit, and 40 days later, he gave that to us. And with those two things, we have the ability to literally change the course of history. Why do I say that? Because when Nineveh heard the words that Jonah spoke, all of a sudden they confessed to being wrong and they instantly changed their ways. They called for a citywide fast. They called for the city to put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, it says. All because a man of God opened his mouth and preached what he knew to be true. I want to ask you this question, my friend. What is holding you back today? What is keeping you from sharing this grace that you have been so freely given? You're coming up with a name in your head. This person needs the grace of Jesus. What is keeping your mouth shut? You see, we have the greatest news on the face of the earth, and when we share that word, when we share the good news and the gospel of Jesus, there is a promise that it will never return void. You know, I have never met a person that has shared the gospel and ever regretted it. What can you do today to proclaim the gospel from the depths of your soul? Because he gave you that grace. And you get the privilege, we get the privilege and honor to share it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we ask for wisdom, and we ask for guidance as we seek to manage the times of today. God, remind us of your grace and how it's good, and how that grace has changed us, and that grace motivates us to bring others to you. God, it's true that your word never returns void. Give us the courage to share your word when we need to. And God, we ask that today you get the glory. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,